Our scripture reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Hear now the words of the living and true God. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. May God bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Josh. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that your word goes forth and accomplishes that which you purpose. We pray that you would build us up and equip us this morning, that we would behold your glory more clearly. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Back in 2020, Mike Tyson gave an interview about life after boxing. He said, "It's all I was born for. Now that those days are gone, it's empty. I'm nothing. That's the reason I'm crying, because I'm not that person anymore, and I miss him." Many athletes share this sentiment. When they retire from their profession, they feel that they've lost their identity. Many athletes end up retiring far too late because they struggle to let go. Interestingly enough, in recent years, Mike Tyson made a return to boxing. I guess in the end, he just couldn't let go. Like Tyson, many of us feel lost when the things that we cling to begin to crumble. We struggle to start new chapters, and we hold on to the familiar, even if we aren't happy with the familiar. We struggle with letting go. Instead, we often tighten our grip on life and try to white-knuckle our way through our circumstances. And when the things we cling to slip through our fingers, we often respond with fear and resistance to change. But oftentimes, that's when Jesus steps in, not to tweak our path, but to transform it, not to polish our shell, but to break it open so something new can grow. Because Christ calls us to respond to him not with clenched fists, but with open hands, ready to receive whatever he has for us. Christ calls us to respond to him with trust and surrender. Which brings us to the main idea of today's passage. Christ's disciples respond with trust and surrender. Christ's disciples respond with trust and surrender. In chapter 4 of Luke's gospel, Jesus steps into the public eye. He teaches in the synagogues of Galilee. He's rejected in his hometown in Nazareth. He performs miracles in Capernaum. It says the people of Judea didn't want him to leave. It even says the demons cried out, "You are the Holy One of God." He gained a reputation even amongst the enemy. And it's in light of this new public following and reputation that we come to our main text. Luke 5, 1 through 7 begins showing Christ's disciples respond with trust. And the passage starts by showing that Christ seeks out his disciples. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So here, Jesus arrives at the Lake of Gennesaret, also known as the Sea of Galilee. On this occasion, we see Jesus standing on the shore when he comes upon Simon and his fellow fishermen. Simon is cleaning his fishing nets and docking the boat on the shore when Jesus literally steps in, sits down, and begins teaching from Simon's boat. But Luke does not record the content of what Jesus taught this day, because the teaching is not the focus of this story. Instead, these verses show Jesus initiating a personal relationship with Simon. But before we meet Simon, verse 1 mentions a crowd following Jesus. It says they were pressing in on him to hear the word of God. So the crowd desired Jesus' teaching, and they followed him to the shore. A disciple is someone who learns from a teacher and follows them. So this begs the question, were the people in the crowd disciples? They clearly seem eager and excited to hear a new teacher. Maybe some sought Jesus sincerely. Maybe some just hoped to see a miracle. We can't really know their motivations for sure. In Matthew and Mark's Gospels, they don't even mention the crowd following Jesus when they tell this story. So why does Luke? Well, perhaps Luke simply wants his account to be as accurate as possible. If there were crowds there, Luke wants to mention it. Perhaps Luke includes the crowd to highlight the increasing popularity of Jesus. But perhaps he also wants us to see the distinction between the crowd and Simon. Perhaps Luke wants us to see that Simon was not part of the crowd, nor was he looking for Jesus. He was just going about his life, finishing up work, not expecting divine interruption. Think of Abraham, settled in Ur, when God called him to leave everything and follow him into the unknown. Think of Moses, stopped by a burning bush while tending sheep in the wilderness. Think of Matthew, sitting in a tax booth when Jesus walks up to him and just says, "Follow me." Think of Paul, struck blind on the road to Damascus while plotting threats and persecution against the church. These men were not looking for God. These were divine interruptions, similar to how Jesus interrupts Simon's life. In all of these stories, God establishes a personal relationship. Notice that the crowd remains anonymous, unnamed, and impersonal. But Luke mentions Simon by name and shows Simon having a personal encounter with Christ. So what does this mean for us? It means that discipleship is not about standing in the right crowd, sitting in the right pew, membership in the right church. Jesus initiates a personal relationship with his disciples. And while our testimonies may differ from the men of the Bible and our walks may differ from one another, all Christians come to know Christ in a personal way that draws us into relationship with him. And verses 1 through 3 show us the beginning of that relationship for Simon. Jesus steps into Simon's boat and asks him to put out a little from the land. And Simon offers up his boat, honoring Christ's request. Think about that for a second. Simon owns this boat, and Jesus just walks right in. Can you imagine sitting in your car and someone just opens the door and sits down in your passenger seat? And not only that, they then tell you to drive up a little the road. I mean, who does that? Well, Jesus often steps into places that we think we own. Our schedules, our careers, our comfort zones. And yet when Jesus steps into Simon's life, he does not resist. He trusts. When Christ steps into our ordinary lives, will we push out a little from the land and let him lead? Or will we resist? Will we allow Christ to occupy our lives like Simon did? Or will we stand at a distance, similar to the crowd, close enough to hear the teaching on Sunday morning, but distant enough to remain anonymous and uncommitted? Just as Simon offered up his boat, will we offer up our time, our resources, our attention, our lives, so that Christ may step in and show us who he is? Verses 1 through 3 show us that Jesus seeks out his disciples. We then see in verses 4 through 7 that Christ supernaturally reveals himself. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. So Jesus doesn't just teach from Simon's boat. He transforms it into a stage to reveal himself. After the teaching ends, he turns to Simon and gives a command that defies Simon's logic. "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Simon, a seasoned fisherman, knows the futility of casting nets after a catchless night. You see, at the Sea of Galilee, fishing was easier at night. The fish would rise to the surface in the cool water. In the heat of the sun, they would move to deeper water, making it much more difficult to catch. Simon must have thought Christ's order made no sense. If he didn't catch any fish when it was easier, why would he catch anything now? Simon responds to Jesus with some fatigue, telling Jesus about his night of complete failure, even though Jesus didn't ask. Based on Simon's initial reply, he doesn't appear to have full confidence in the command, but he does respect the authority of the one who gives the command. He refers to Christ as Master, and he obeys. "At your word, I will let down the nets." Simon's response stands out, not because he overflowed with faith, but because he chose to obey despite his doubts. He had every reason, based on his experience and logic, to reject the command. His efforts produced nothing. Why would this be any different? Simon didn't express full understanding, but he opened his heart just enough to trust. God honors that kind of obedience. Not perfect, but willing. He didn't let his past failure and skepticism stop him. And what follows is not just a successful catch, it's a supernatural one. The nets overflow and the boats begin to sink. Now, we might read something like this and think, why don't I have a miracle like this? But this scripture is not about God promising an abundance for his followers, that if you have enough faith, God will bless you with your abundant catch. That is not the point of this miracle. It's about unveiling Christ's identity. Jesus is not just a teacher. He is Lord over creation. As Psalm 8:8 says, Christ has dominion over all his creation, including the fish of the sea, and he demonstrates it through a miracle. But we often long for our overflowing nets. We long for a great spectacle. And yet, Romans 10:17 tells us, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing and trusting the words of Christ, which is exactly what Simon does. Simon showed obedience and trust upon hearing the command of Christ. Through Simon, we see that faith trusts Christ at his word. And for us, the word we trust, the words provided in Scripture, do not rest on the promise of abundance or daily spectacles. Our faith rests on an empty tomb. Knowing the miracle at the foundation of our faith has already been given in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So how much more should we trust him? And yet, we often fail to do so. Because when left to ourselves, when left to our nature, we resist. We doubt. We refuse to obey when we don't fully understand. Similar to how children often push back when adults tell them to do something. Have you ever told a child to do something and they just completely ignore you? Or worse, you get hit with that endless stream of questions, needing to explain everything before they do it. You just wish they would listen, but they don't value what you're telling them to do. They don't want to follow your instructions. They want to do things their own way. But we are no better. We too resist God's instruction and question his commands. Like children, we want thorough explanations before we obey. We push back against his word and try to negotiate rather than trust. But he often calls us to cast our nets into the deep, to trust him even when we don't fully understand what the outcome will be. Because he knows the purposes he has for us. Like a loving father, God sees what we cannot. He sees the dangers we don't perceive, the growth we don't yet value. He sees the joy that awaits us. But we need the supernatural work of Christ to soften our stubbornness and give us sight in our blindness. Because if we're honest, none of us trust him as we ought to. He deserves all our trust, unceasing, joyful trust, and we fall short of that daily. But praise God that just as Jesus met Simon after a long night of failure, meeting Simon in his weakness, he likewise meets us in our weakness, softening our hearts, giving us eyes to see, patiently teaching us to trust him at his word. Verses 1 through 7 show us how Christ's disciples respond with trust. Verses 8 through 11 show that Christ's disciples respond with surrender, and that surrender leads to repentance. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Simon was a professional fisherman. He knew the waters and he had the tools, and yet his expertise yielded nothing. His nets were empty. Here, we see someone who has finally come to the end of himself, someone with the posture of surrender to Christ. Now, remember, there's a whole crowd of people here, but the text singles out Simon. He serves as our example. And notice that this is the only verse where Luke uses the name Simon Peter. Christ had not given Simon that name yet, but Luke uses it here to bring attention to this transitional moment in his life. This is the moment where curiosity turns into conviction, where respect for Jesus turns into reverence. When God reveals his supernatural power, he reveals our spiritual poverty. We fall to our knees, as Simon did, and confess, I am a sinful man, O Lord. Simon's response echoes Isaiah 6:5, when the Lord appeared to the prophet. Isaiah cried out, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Only when we see Christ clearly do we see ourselves clearly. We see our sin. When we see him as King, as Isaiah did, when we see him as Lord, as Simon did, we then see our desperate need for forgiveness. You'll find many people saying Jesus was a good man. In Buddhism, they view him as a spiritual teacher. In Hinduism, a holy guru. In Islam, a prophet of God. But here, Simon gives the only correct response to Jesus. "I am a sinful man, O Lord." He says, "Depart from me," because Simon sees his sin and knows none can stand before the holy God. And so he falls to his knees in repentance. Only when we see Christ clearly do we see ourselves clearly. Only when we have a correct view of his holiness do we correctly see our sin. Do we view Christ with this kind of reverence? Or do we grow casual in our worship? Do we grow casual in our response to sin? Do we come to Christ in desperation, knowing our unworthiness, falling to our knees, broken by sin? I imagine the crowd around Simon was somewhat uncomfortable during this moment, because naturally, we hesitate to confess our sin. We don't want people to see it. We want to hide our sin away. Simon serves as a reminder that we need to stop managing our image and start mourning our sin. And in that godly mourning, that godly sorrow, we find forgiveness. As 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death." Worldly sorrow finds root in pride and often attempts to cover up or justify wrongdoing. Worldly sorrow always points back to yourself. But Simon's godly sorrow points him to Christ and finds root in surrender to him. He grieves not just the consequences of sin. He grieves the sin itself because it has offended the holy God. He understands that he doesn't even deserve to stand in Christ's presence. Simon's godly sorrow results in conviction, confession, and repentance of sin. It's the kind of sorrow that breaks the heart open and brings us to our knees, just as it did Simon, turning away from sin and turning towards our Savior. Verse 8 shows how surrender leads to repentance. Verses 9 through 11 show how surrender leads to transformation. "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to him, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men.' When they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him." Here, Luke identifies Simon's fishing partners as James and John, saying that they all responded to the abundant catch with astonishment. But even so, Simon remains the focus of this story. "Do not be afraid," Jesus says to him. Simon's fear and sorrow was met with grace. Jesus provides comfort when Simon appears broken. But he does not comfort Simon by patting him on the back or giving him a hug. Jesus comforts Simon by calling him to a specific duty. Jesus provides comfort through commissioning him. "From now on, you will be catching men." Matthew and Mark's Gospels say you will become fishers of men. So Simon used to catch fish. Now he's called to catch men, to become a disciple and share the good news of Christ. But Christ's call to catch men is more than a clever reference to Simon's job as a fisherman. The fact that Christ specifically calls fishermen as his disciples echoes a vision from the prophet Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 47, the prophet describes a vision of a river flowing from God's temple, a river that grows into an abundant sea full of life. And verse 10 says, "Fishermen will stand beside the sea. It will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be of very many kinds, like the fish of the great sea." So Ezekiel had a vision of fishermen one day casting their nets, gathering an abundance of fish of many kinds. Christ calls fishermen as his disciples to cast the net of the gospel, to gather many kinds of people, people of every tribe, tongue, and nation. Just as the river in Ezekiel brought life and grew into an abundant, full sea, so too does the gospel flow out, bringing eternal life and grows into an abundant, full kingdom. And so Christ echoes Ezekiel's vision, borrowing from this imagery, calling Simon to become a fisher of men, to spread the net of the gospel and catch men for Christ. All throughout the history of the church, God has called his people to cast the net of the gospel, and Christ himself continues to fill the net abundantly. Even today, he continues to draw people from the depths of sin and the ways of this world, gathering them into his kingdom. How amazing it is that God calls us to partake in this mission with him. Simon responds to this calling with complete surrender. Verse 11 tells us he left everything to follow Jesus. And notice, Jesus did not require years of study or an elaborate resume for this mission. These were just fishermen. Were they really qualified to follow Jesus? Are any of us? Rather than requiring qualifications, Jesus instead requires surrender so that transformation can take place. Surrender is not weakness, it's willingness to be transformed. And transformation is not a tweak to your way of life. It's a total shift to his way of life. Christ calls Simon to reorient his priorities, to devote himself, to fully commit. Now, let me be clear. While we share in this calling to catch men with the gospel and follow Christ with our lives, God assigns us to different stations in life, different positions, different responsibilities. You might think of a football team. Not everyone can be the quarterback. That doesn't make for a very good team. He does not call all of us to uproot our lives, leave everything, and become missionaries in foreign lands, like he did Simon. But he does call some of us to that, as we've seen in our mission moment. If we were in their position, if we were in Simon's position, would that be a deal breaker for us? What would prevent us from following him? And what areas in our lives today are we failing to follow Christ? Think of the rich young ruler who refused to follow Christ because he valued his possessions more than him. In contrast, Simon left everything behind. His nets were overflowing, remember? And yet Simon left the catch to follow Christ. Every blessing we have comes from God, and so we must be willing to surrender it back to him if we're called to. Simon understood this because Simon didn't catch the fish in the first place. It wasn't Simon's catch to cling to. We need to recognize that our blessings don't belong to us, and therefore, we must not prioritize the gifts of God over God himself. Christ challenges us to make him the highest priority of our lives, to make him the focus of our lives, so that everything we do flows from following him. When we make Christ our focus, every ordinary act becomes an act of worship. We surrender every sphere of our lives, our jobs, our households, how we serve in the church. Everything we do flows from following him. We let go of our self-centeredness and embrace Christ as the purpose of our lives. So, are we following Christ in every sphere of our lives? Because discipleship is much more than coming to church on Sunday and calling ourselves Christians. Like Simon, we must let go. We must commit. We must surrender. Jesus himself explains in John 12:24, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. A seed can't grow while clinging to its shell. It must be buried, broken open, and die. Only then can it transform into something new. Surrender acts as the soil where transformation takes root. So whether it's the seed in the soil or Simon on the shore, transformation only comes through surrender. We can't cling to our old ways and expect spiritual growth. Just as the seed must die in order to grow, we must die to our old self so that Christ may transform us. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. It may be a death like that of the first disciples who had to leave their home and work to follow him, but it is the same death every time, the death of the old man at his call. We don't need more signs. We don't need more strategies. We need more surrender. We need a faith willing to let go, willing to die to our old self. Only then can we experience transformation. And of course, Jesus himself modeled perfect surrender for us. He left the glory of heaven and humbled himself in human flesh. He submitted fully to the Father's will, doing nothing apart from him, saying, not my will, but yours be done. He embraced weakness, hunger, and suffering, trusting God in every circumstance. He surrendered even to the point of death on the cross, committing his spirit into the Father's hands for the sake of our salvation. But his surrender did not end in loss. It led to new life. He rose in glory to rule and reign victoriously. And by Christ's finished work, he provides new life for us. He transforms us, shaping us daily by his power and securing us eternally in his presence. He provides an eternal life that death itself cannot take away. Therefore, let us follow in his steps. Let us respond to him with trust and surrender, laying down our pride, our striving, our self-reliance, just as Simon did. Let us come to him with open hands, ready to receive whatever he has for us. And when we fall to our knees in desperate need, we find Christ raising us up to follow him, to grow the kingdom, to walk in his victory forever.